Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We are in a nation of turmoil and a generation of turmoil. And boy, it is seen all across the entire landscape. Isn't it interesting? We could have a Muslim terrorist attack that kills 50 people down in Orlando, Florida. And all that our government will say was that it's a terrorist attack. They don't say anything about Islam. I guarantee you, if it was some wacko Christian group that had done it, they'd be talking about how much they were a wacko Christian group. But you see, they're letting these people in right and left, and the government's bringing them in with your tax money. And that's the way it is. Boy, I think you could get fired up tonight. You're kind of scared me just a little bit. You're a very radical group here tonight, all right? Oh, man, I'm not trying to get you mad. You're already mad. Well, who would have thought we'd have days like this? But the Bible's still the same. God's still the same. Jesus still the same. The promises in the book are still good. Amen, every one of them. And we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. So let us be faithful. That's one of the reasons for Vacation Bible School and Missions Conference together. During Missions Conference, we get to see a lot of people saved because of Vacation Bible School, and our hearts get stirred to just give so that we can get more missionaries out there on the field doing our job right now. But you'll notice in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." What I want to deal with tonight is verse 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd never get to the place where the Galatians had gotten to. But Lord, we see it happening all around us today, that those who present the truth are often vilified, and we're not talking about by the world, but even in their own churches. God, I pray that you would do a mighty work. God, may we be a place that stands for you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul had gone to the Galatian area. That's the central part of Turkey and southern lower Turkey, right there in the middle. He had gone there on his first missionary journey. He had won these people to Christ, a great number of them at least to Christ, and no doubt they had probably won some to Christ as well. But on that first missionary journey, he started some churches in some different cities. You remember at Lystra, he was even stoned and taken out of the city for dead, and God raised him back up. He went back into the city that night. The next night he left to go on to Derbe to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And then when he started back to retrace his steps, he went back through Lystra again. But we know that he had a lot of trouble. When he came to the Galatians, as mentioned here, that perhaps it was after the stoning that he's referring to, that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. They were so appreciative that the Apostle Paul had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They were so happy for the salvation that they had. But when it comes time to write the book of Galatians, there's not really any praise in this book for the Galatians, but a constant rebuke from the very beginning. And he has to rebuke them because they had turned from the salvation by grace through faith to being justified by the works of the flesh. Some people had come in and followed them in, followed Paul and Barnabas after they had left the city, and said what Paul preached to you was fine, but in order to be saved, you've got to keep the law of Moses, and you've got to be circumcised according to the law in order to be saved. So he's right back rebuking them. You know, there's a lot of things that you can get wrong and still go to heaven. But you got to have salvation right to go to heaven. That's one thing you can't get wrong. You've got to have that right. It's why he pronounces a curse in the very first chapter of the book of Galatians upon those who preach another gospel. That's not the same gospel. It's another gospel. It's a different gospel. It claims salvation for those who believe it, but it doesn't get them salvation. They're still lost and on their way to hell, and they don't even know it. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, brought them such good news and they were so happy. And there's a lesson to us, by the way, right here. That false doctrine will steal your joy. False doctrine will end up causing division and heartache. It'll turn you from the things that you really should not be turned to. We find that whenever false doctrine comes in, starts to make its way into a church, it always creates a great deal of problem. And you would think that we would be quick to recognize it for what it is. But I think part of our problem is we want to be understanding. We want to be patient. But when it comes to false doctrine, especially doctrine dealing with Christ and salvation, the blood and so on, man, there's no move. There is no room at all for any difference whatsoever. You'd think that people would be glad you told them the truth. Jesus, of course, is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When Jesus told the truth about himself, he also said in Luke 21:17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Think about it. Here's the one who is the truth. He only spoke the truth. He never spoke anything wrong whatsoever. He was always right in everything that he said. And by the way, he always said it the right way. He had the right emphasis at the right time, always. Sometimes we don't do that. But he is always right, and they crucified him. Now, if you think somehow that you can minister to people, and as long as you give them the truth, they're going to love you, just look at Jesus. As a matter of fact, just look at the Apostle Paul. He gave these people the truth. But now they were counting him as an enemy, as he says here in the verse, am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. All over this country in churches today, there are churches that stood firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They stood firm in righteousness and holy living and all of that. And today, those pastors who one time were patted on the back by their congregations are now being given a lot of trouble, even voted out of their churches because they won't budge. I don't know about you, but I want a place that doesn't compromise. I want a place where the preaching is the same today as it was in 1950. And let me just say, for those churches that change, those preachers that change their preaching, that either you were lying to them back then or you're lying to them today. You can't have it both ways, you see. When were you lying or are you lying? Which is it? We need to get this stuff right. What does God say? His truth is the same for every culture, every generation. There is no variance. Take salvation. I don't care what culture you live in. You want to get saved? You've got to turn to the one who died for your sins at Calvary, was born, or what died for our sins, was buried and raised 3 days later from the dead. And if you don't turn to him, you don't turn to that Christ who is God, you'll die lost. I don't care what culture you come from. This book supersedes culture. This book judges culture. God's truth is what sits in judgment upon every culture in the world. Well, now here's the Apostle Paul. He says, when I was with you, you loved me. You'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You were so happy to have heard the right message. And now you count me an enemy. Why? Because some people had come in and zealously affected them for some new doctrine. You remember Ephesians chapter 4, why God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, but that we be firm in the word of God, not bending, always staying true to God's word. You know, sometimes I think when it comes to the truth, unfortunately, it interferes with the lifestyle that we want to live. And we live in a day when our society, whether it be through the internet or the TV or whatever. You can't hardly get away from the stuff that is pushed today. Some of you may remember back in the 1960s, that's a few years ago, when miniskirts got popular. I'll never forget the story I always heard about Dan Carr when he was preaching at Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church. And he got up one Sunday morning. He had preached against the Masonic Lodge a lot, and that got him into some hot water. But not just that, he got up one Sunday morning and he said, "You ladies that allow your daughters to wear miniskirts, it's for one of two reasons. You're either ignorant or you're immoral, and after today, you'll no longer be ignorant." Wow. There were people in that church didn't like that, Brother Borf. They got mad and they wanted to get rid of him. And all he did was tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. And today we preach on being modestly appareled, dressing right, and you know people still get mad at you for preaching on that. But I'd hate to think where the church would be. Well, I know there's some church I've been to that I could take you to where they don't preach on it at all. And if that's the mess you want to become, then why even have church? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I want you to notice some things. First of all, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about salvation? You know, we're being told we're to accept everything and anything. I mean, we're to accept any kind of doctrine whatsoever. The only thing that we are to be intolerant of are those who have firm beliefs. We can't abide by people saying this is the right way, walking in. We can't abide by that. But when it comes to salvation, there's only one way to be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. They've made a big deal about Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. He died this week, and they've made a big deal about Islam. I think it's interesting. Make a big deal about his brand of Islam, and then you got an Islamist killing those people down in Orlando. I mean, this is a religion of death. It is a religion that is simply all about killing people. And all those Hollywoodites who think Islam is cool, I'm sure that the females in Hollywood would like to dress according to Sharia law. What do you think about that? But Muhammad can't save anybody. Buddha can't save anybody. Only Christ saves. I covered that somewhat this morning. Number of verses, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And actually the context of this passage, that's what he's dealing with, being justified by faith. You're not justified by works. Baptism cannot save you. The church cannot save you. The law cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that's God's complete work so that you can have salvation in him. There is no other way. That's it. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You don't get saved by keeping God's commandments. You get saved by trusting Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that the commandments are no good. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 7 tells us that the law is spiritual, it is holy, it is right, it is good. And in 1 Timothy, he tells us that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully and has a purpose. Well, what's it good for? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's only one way to be saved. And all other ways are condemned by God. Here in Galatians, look in chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, in case you don't understand that, look at the next verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is the word anathema. It is the strongest condemnation that can be given. Now, back here in verse 8, he says, though we are an angel from heaven. Paul's saying, if I come back and I preach another gospel, let me be accursed. If an angel comes down and gives you another testament of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's the Book of Mormons, by the way. Another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not a testament of Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's a fictitious novel that was written by a man by the name of Solomon Spaulding and plagiarized by Joseph Smith. It is a book that contains a bunch of fictitious stories about Indian tribes that we have never found one archaeological dig at all in America, and that Jesus came and visited those Indian tribes in America. That's after he got done with his death, burial, and resurrection. What a bunch of nonsense. It is another gospel. It's not the gospel. And he says, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It might become your enemy because I tell you the truth. You see, I happen to believe what Jesus taught back there in John chapter 10. Turn back there. In John chapter 10, Jesus is very, very plain. This gets people upset for some reason. I don't know why that is. He says, beginning in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow? You might underline that in your Bible. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of a stranger. We have a group around here that preaches that the gospel is this. You got to hear, you got to believe, receive, repent, and be baptized, and hold on to the end. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. But they say, no, the gospel is you got to hear, believe, receive, repent, be baptized, and hold on to the end. Well, I'm sorry. A person who's saved, they're hearing the voice of a stranger. They'll not follow that if they're saved. Now, if they're lost, it's just another one of the many religions that will carry people aside to keep them on a lost way to hell. There is only one gospel that saves. And you've got to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Simply say, but preacher, they're good people in the Mormons. Okay, is that what saves a person? I hate to say this, but there are some people in the Mormon church that live more moral lives than some Baptists. But that's not what saves a person. Of course, we're not so naive as to think that all Baptists are saved. I mean, Baptists have to be born again to go to heaven. Doesn't make any difference who you are. There are Baptists who believe that that 10-year or 20-year Sunday school pen is going to take them to heaven. Or their baptism is going to take them to heaven. Now, they didn't get that from the preaching, but nevertheless, there are some that believe that way, and they're still lost. All other ways are condemned by God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, there are a lot of false gospels, a lot of different divisions within what the world would call the Christian world. Now, when the world, like any of the news media, start talking about the Christian world, they talk about any sect that has a Jesus as their leader. But there are a lot of those groups that preach a totally different gospel that got you trusting in totally different things other than just Jesus Christ. The gospel offends lost people. It always has. It will continue to offend lost people because it is exclusive. It's the only way. We leave absolutely no room for there being any other way because God doesn't leave there to be any other way. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When I was going to school, Chattanooga, Tennessee, many, many years ago, and going to Bible college, my wife was working at Central Presbyterian Church. She was their church secretary. They liked hiring the Baptists from Tennessee Temple. And the reason they like to do that, because the secretary always in any office hears a lot of things that the other people don't hear, they always felt that if they needed to fire the secretary, since she wasn't a member of their church, that it wouldn't split the church. Well, maybe that made some sense. I don't know. But they had some Presbyterian missionaries come in, were visiting one day, and the lady missionary said, well, you know, there are some people that have never heard. And how do we know whether or not they go to heaven or hell? And this lady's a missionary. If what she is saying was true, if you could go to heaven by being ignorant, then let's not tell anybody. Let's leave the world ignorant so then they can go to heaven. Because then once you tell them, they're condemned if they don't believe. But that's not the way it is. Christ is the only way to heaven, and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because if they don't hear it, they can't be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They've got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about salvation. Now, that is the subject that Paul's dealing with in chapter 4. But let me give you some other things. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about sanctification? Now, another term today for us considering sanctification would really be separation. Sanctification, being set apart from something unto something. There's past sanctification. It took place the moment I got saved. I was set apart from sin to God. I belong to him. But then there's present sanctification, where I am, if I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, getting more and more set apart from the world unto God in my life. I wish I could say the moment I got saved, everything in my life, everything was totally different. From that time on, everything was really good, didn't do anything wrong. No, that's not been the case. But I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as I look and see what God's done in my life, I never would have guessed that I'd ever be like I am today. But that's part of Christian growth. Now, there are some people who think that when you get saved by grace, that just kind of covers it all and it's taken care of. If there are some things you still do, that's all right. It's covered by grace. It doesn't matter. But it does matter. It does make a difference how we live. The emphasis in the scripture is on holy living. Now, I'll give you some verses that we have used a number of times. And part of the reason why we've covered this so many times, especially in the last couple of years, because it is a heresy that has become popular that grace just takes care of everything. Don't worry about sin. God knew that you would do what you do when you got saved. He saved you anyway. It's all taken care of. Well, yes, he paid for all my sins on the cross. But he gives me commands as to how I am to walk, how I am to live. And the Bible is so plain about that. Now, you know some of these verses. Turn to Titus chapter 2, first of all. We'll go there first. And the reason I go there first is because it deals with grace. And it deals with the grace that brings salvation. And if this wouldn't clarify it for people, I don't know what would. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Whose responsibility is that? That's our responsibility. His grace that brought us salvation has taught us. You know, when I was lost, I knew that if I ever became a Christian, that I was to be different. I knew that I was to live different. I mean, if I saw a person said they were a Christian and heard curse words coming out of their mouth, I didn't believe they were a Christian. Everybody knows you get saved, you're to be different. And who decides whether or not you curse? You do. You're not to cuss. You're not to drink alcohol. There are a lot of things you're not to do. You're not to commit immorality. I mean, good night, man. This is 101 in Christian living. Matter of fact, let me go back earlier than that. This is kindergarten in Christian living right here. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's another clear statement. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we've been covering 1 Peter 1 and 2 in our adult Sunday school classes, but notice verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That all manner of conversation deals with more than just the words that come out of your mouth. In all manner of conversation. Now, for those who have trouble understanding that, please understand this, that the words you say are only about 25% of your conversation. It makes a difference whether or not you say good morning or if you say good morning. If you say, hey, how you doing? Yeah, hi, how you doing? Makes a world of difference how you say it. You send a totally different message. Conversation is not just the words that you say. It's the message that you bring, and you're to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the reason that the believers, and he's dealt with salvation in the few verses before this, we'll deal with salvation in the few verses after it, that this type of walk that we're to have, he says, because it is written. Where is it written? Written all the way back in Leviticus. Matter of fact, it's written three times in the book of Leviticus, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He told the Old Testament saints that they were to be holy because God's holy. He tells the New Testament saints, we're to be holy just like they were to be holy, and we're to be holy because God hasn't changed. He's the same. He expects the same holiness out of us New Testament believers that he expected out of the Old Testament believers. Same for each of us. And that has to do with God's word. So he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's God's definition of sin. 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, he defines sin for us, and it's still the transgression of God's law. Now, when we get a hold of that, everything really becomes crystal clear. He's made it very plain. God saves us from all iniquity. That we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we are to have a holy walk in all that we do. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Notice beginning in verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look carefully at this. He says at the end of verse 5, God is light, and in him is how much darkness? None. Now then he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. You say you have fellowship with him, you're going into the bars. You say you have fellowship with him and you're committing immorality. You say you have fellowship with him and you're immodest. In your apparel, in your walk. You say you have fellowship with him and curse words are coming out of your mouth. He says you lie. He doesn't say you're not saved. He's saying you don't have fellowship with him if you're walking in darkness. Because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. Maybe part of our problem is we've taken on a Hollywood view of life that if things are real, you don't have to work at anything. You ought to just be able to float through it. That's their idea of love and marriage, and that's the reason why they're always looking for the one who is the perfect one, because they find no matter who they get married to, they have conflicts. They find they still have to work at staying in love. And by the way, this matter of love, it's not about the feeling, it's about action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. Love is giving. It's not some tingle that runs through you. It is giving. And you're to continually do that regardless if there's a tingle there or not. It requires work. Of course, we hear some of the stupidest things, like, if you love me, you would. And usually that's followed by some immoral act. But we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Every believer, you have to make a choice to walk in the light as he is in the light. Not just at the beginning of the day, but when you're confronted with different things, when you're confronted with something that might make you angry. This will keep you from road rage, by the way. Remember, I'm to walk in the light. I don't have to tell that person off in that other car. You know the good old Southern saying, you just say, bless their heart. They haven't learned to drive yet. Bless their heart. You wish they'd learn around somebody else, but nevertheless, that's not the way it's going to be. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 15, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, the rest of this verse is so convicting. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, is that hard to understand? You know what we don't like? We don't like the matter of factness of that. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Evidently, John agreed with James. And since the Holy Spirit moved on both of them to write what they wrote, the Holy Spirit agrees with himself. Look over at James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says it a little bit differently than what John does, but it's a consistent message. It's the same thing. And then John tells us what he's talking about. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's why we're not to love the world. It says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As believers, our desire ought to be to want to do God's will. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let me remind you that in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up in the mount. He's there for 40 days talking to God. While he's gone, and God had already given the people the Ten Commandments, not in stone, but had given them the Ten Commandments. And they had said within Moses' hearing that all that God has said we will do. That's the last thing Moses can remember coming from the people. He goes up in the mount. He spends 40 wonderful days with God. Meanwhile, Aaron, back down there in the valley with the people, have the people come to them and say, we don't know what's happened to Moses. You need to make us gods. Now, Aaron, if he'd have been the right kind of preacher, he'd have said, you wicked sinners, you need to repent and get right with God. He doesn't do that. He tries to please them. He says, go get all the jewelry you got from those Egyptians and bring it in. And he says, I'll make you gods. And so he fashioned that calf out of all that he had. Now, that's not the story he tells when he talks to Moses. When Moses comes back down the mountain, he says, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. He was trying to please the people. That's the biggest difference between Moses and Aaron. Aaron was a people pleaser. Moses was a God pleaser. As a result, to both Aaron and Moses, they all thought, Aaron and the people, they thought Moses was hard. And yet if it hadn't been for Moses, and get a hold of this, all of them would have been destroyed. When God saw what was done, he's angry. And suddenly Moses finds out God's angry, can't figure out why. Last thing he heard was the people said they were going to obey God. He's been having good fellowship with God. And God says, they've sinned. He says, I'm going to destroy them. I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses prayed for those people, or they would have been destroyed, all of them. He comes down the mount. He's got the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. He sees what the people are doing as they're having a worship time. And their worship, buddy, it was fervent. They'd taken off their clothes. They're running around and dancing. They're having a swallow time. And he throws that stuff down and he says, who is on the Lord's side? A bunch of Levites stand up and said, we're on the Lord's side. He said, then each man get his sword and go out and each man slay his brother. 3,000 people died that day. Well, that was better than 2 million. It may have seemed harsh to you, but I got news for you. God wanted to kill them all. They got off pretty good. And it was all because Aaron wanted to please the people. We got a bunch of panty-waist preachers in pulpits today that won't say anything harsh. They're afraid people are going to get upset when they need to take a stand for God's word, representing God who demands holiness on the part of his people. And as soon as he takes a stand against what they're wanting, whether it be this, I don't want to pick on Planet Fitness because it's any of that stuff, where we become body worshipers. It's all about the body. And yet my Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, what is wrong with us? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about sanctification? Yes, I'm against rock music. I'm against alcohol. I hate alcohol. I'm not just talking about hating its taste. I hate what it does. I hate how it destroys lives and destroys families. That it is a prime reason for both the murder of people on our nation's highways, but also through violence, abuse of children, abuse of wives, because of alcohol. Man, don't get rid of the guns. Get rid of the booze. It'll take care of a lot of problems. And by the way, if you don't get rid of the booze, but you get rid of the guns, you'll have no protection from those drunken idiots. No protection at all. And if you take away the gun, they'll still kill one another. And they'll still break into homes and slay innocent people while they're under the effects of the alcohol. Yeah, I hate it. I hate it. I don't see how anybody can even pretend to stand up for that stuff. You say, but the tax money it provides. Well, perhaps we wouldn't need all those different things dealing with the poor and the down and out if we took away the alcohol. It worked during Prohibition. In spite of what they try to feed you today, it's amazing how many of the alcoholic sanatoriums had to close down. And they got more work out of the populace because they weren't drunk all the time. And today, this country has gotten so idiotic, we give them marijuana and everything else. And somehow they've tried to make you feel guilty for being against it. I mean, really, folks. Might become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth about raising children. That's important. Raising children. You know it's work to raise children? I mean, it's hard work to raise children. We got a bunch of kids raising themselves. And they keep mom and dad under the threat. Man, you spank me, I'm calling DHR. Or DHS. I'm calling the police. What has happened to us? Just walk down the hall of a public school when it's in session. Class gets out. Seeing the kind of animal activity that goes on in the school systems. A bunch of parents don't know how to raise kids. But evidently a lot of Christians don't either, because we just let them have the cell phones in their room And no longer is the family the central unit, but their friends, all the people that like them on their internet page, is now their special unit. Mom and Dad, I would not give up my home life for all the Facebook sites, MySpace sites, Instagram sites, or any of the other sites that are out there. All those things do is create more and more problems and rebellion. That's all they do. And mom became your enemy because I tell you the truth. That's the way it is. Or how about am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about service? Yes, because I tell you the truth about salvation, tell you the truth about sanctification, but tell you the truth about service. Do you realize when you got saved, service was created in you? We love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but let's carry that on to verse 10 as well. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, God saved us to serve. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. Now, and understand when I'm talking about service, I'm not talking about necessarily full-time Christian service. I mean, if God calls you to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor or something, well, that's fine. But I thank God for Christians that are full-time Christians who serve the Lord. Listen, a church can't go on if it's only the pastoral staff that's serving the Lord. The church has to be serving God. People need to learn to be faithful, whatever job they get. I don't care if it's cleaning a church, cleaning the toilets, cleaning the bathrooms, sweeping the outside, if it's working in the nursery, working as an usher, whatever part of the work is. One of the reasons why our VBSs have been so successful is because we have so many people who are so faithful during Vacation Bible School week. Faithful every day, whether it be the refreshment ladies, the ladies back in the kitchen, the people who are monitoring the halls, the people who are outside in the hot sun taking care of the parking lot. I mean, we've got people doing so many different things, and without that kind of faithfulness, we couldn't have a Vacation Bible School. But you can go to all kinds of churches like ours. When I say like ours, I mean independent Baptist churches. And they can't get enough people together to put on a Vacation Bible School. It's heartbreaking. What an opportunity to reach young people. Missions conferences, revivals. You know, most of the revivals today are from Sunday to Wednesday. Some have even lowered their... Matter of fact, and I don't want to run down these churches, but I know some churches that their revival is, they call it a summer of revival. And that is every Wednesday night they have a special speaker in. That's their revival. I'm sorry, that's not going to get you revival. Now, we still meet for a full week, but I can remember when it was 2 weeks that was the regular time for revival. Now people, it won't be long, people think they're having revival services when they go to church on Sunday night only. Because we're getting away from it. We don't need less preaching, we need more preaching. But then you got to have people willing to serve. Just like we need people to sign up to feed missionaries. We need people to sign up for the ushers. We need people to sign up for the nursery, for our Vacation Bible School Missions Conference. Vitally important. But it is created in us to serve. When I got saved and I began to realize, I found out, hey, I can sing in the choir. I can go out soul winning with the pastor. I can knock on doors. Man, I wanted to do it. I just wanted to serve God. Boy, I began to look at my job as something that put food on the table so I could serve the Lord in the church. It's pretty good. I didn't have to go out and raise support. I had a job that paid me. Put the food on the table. But we're faithful to church. Not only is it created in us, but it is commanded. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you want to know the qualifications for serving the Lord, go over to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what God uses in a local church. This is amazing. Because when I have people say, well, I can't talk well, I always say, hey, then fine, you're qualified. No, you don't understand. I can't talk well. Wait a second. Notice what he says here. Verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in the Lord. In 40-some years of being a pastor, I have found that most of the work done in the churches is not done by the talented. It's done by people who just said, can I serve someplace? I'll be faithful at it. Can I serve someplace? You got a lot of talented people. They're too talented to do anything for God. Unless it's a big production and they get patted on the back enough times. Man, we're to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We got it so easy to go out soul winning today. It is so easy. We've got Bibles that are printed. They didn't even have those the first 1600 years of the church. And then when they did have printed Bibles, those next couple hundred years are big things. Imagine carrying those things around to go soul winning. And we get to drive to different places in air-conditioned comfort to knock on doors, tell people about Jesus. We have printed tracts. And we can pass them out right and left, telling people how to be saved. And if you say, well, I don't know what to say, read the tract to them. Let me show you how to go to heaven when you die. Just say, well, look at this right here. Look at this. Just get one of our tracts. Read it to them. Ask them questions. You understand this? Understand what this means? It's commanded. It is something to be chosen. Joshua 24:15, he says, from me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You have to make a decision to serve God. A decision to serve God. I remember having a couple when I pastored in Manchester, Tennessee. When I first went there, they were in and out. They were there sometimes, not there sometimes. And matter of fact, in the early days when I was in Manchester, the lady, when she was there, it seemed like she was, the nursery at that time was in the back of the auditorium upstairs, where they could see through a window that was up there about the service going on, but they couldn't hear what was going on. And we had about four or five women. We didn't have to worry, Miss Moore, about women being in the nursery. There were four or five in there every service hiding from the preaching. Yep. You know, that is one of the dangers, by the way, of the foyers. There are some people that go out there and spend time talking to the ushers the entire service because they're hiding from preaching. People will do that in the nursery, do that in other places to hide from the preaching. But I remember they got some things right with God and they began coming faithful to church. And she said to my wife and I one day, her name was Brenda, she said, you know, we used to lay in bed on Sunday morning and we'd ask one another the question, are we going to church today? She said, I don't know when it happened, but we stopped asking and we just started going every service. And we haven't asked that question now in over a year. Why? They made a choice. They just simply made a choice. That's what it takes, is a choice. Elijah said to the people of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. And if the Lord be God, serve him. Is God God? Then serve him. He's worthy. He deserves it. Might become your enemy because I tell you the truth about service. It's something to be chosen. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you make your choice. I'm going to live for the Lord. And it's to be committed to. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to Luke chapter 14, and we'll close with this. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, as usual, has gotten a great crowd to come see him. No doubt many in the crowd had come to see him heal people. There's no doubt about that. Seemed like Jesus did a lot of things that would get a crowd. But then when he would preach, it would seem like his preaching was to weed them out. Because you'll notice, for instance, here in this passage in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also," underline this, "he cannot be my disciple." Now, that may seem almost like a contradiction. Doesn't the Bible say that a man is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church? And here Jesus said that if you're going to be his disciples, you got to hate your wife. What on earth is he talking about? I think probably the best illustration I could give you of that is driving over around Atlanta, Georgia. You get around Atlanta, the posted speed limit, I think, is 70. And if you drive that, you're going to be run off the road. Normally, when I'm over around Atlanta, I set it somewhere between 73 and 75. And people zoom, zoom, zoom. You know, it's like I'm standing still. Now, am I standing still? No. But it's like that. When he says in this verse, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Is it your love for Jesus is to be so great that put beside your love for even the closest of your relatives, this love looks like hate compared to your love for him? I remember the day that I came home after getting saved, growing in the Lord, and I told my wife, I said, "Hun, from now on, you're number two. You're number two in my life. Jesus is number one." So we made decisions based on the fact that he is number one. Whatever his will is, I've been surrendered. Every missions conference that I've ever been in, I've always said, "Lord, if you want me someplace else, you just call me. I'll not hesitate. I'll go. I just want to be in your will all the time." That's my desire. I've often wondered, "Lord, why on earth don't you call me to someplace like one of those cities in South America that has over 100,000 people and not one gospel preaching church? I mean, I speak Spanish, and even though it's not great Spanish, I know I wouldn't have to be down there long, and I could pick up the rest of it at least enough to give out the gospel. I could do that. And I know if I resigned here tomorrow, I'll guarantee you that within 2 weeks, there'd be at least 50 resumes on the desk saying they believe God was calling them to Madison, Alabama." Well, I think you're probably closer to right. I was being kind. Matter of fact, I had someone ask me the other day when I was going to retire. That's no joke, man. And I'm thinking, why? You want to put your name in? What is that? Weird. Anyway. Wouldn't it be wonderful to preach in a city that hasn't heard the gospel? And I see a lot of these guys, they're saying, "Man, I want to preach someplace." Well, man, there's a lot of places you could go and preach. Just go and do it. After all, the world needs Christ. By the way, he goes on to say in the next verse, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You'll notice he doesn't say, "And whosoever doth not bear my cross." You can't bear his cross. He bore it and it was sufficient once forever. Your cross will be different. I know some Christians that have suffered greatly in the callings that they've had. That's their cross. All right. I've not had that kind of suffering. Now, I realize it may come on tomorrow. I understand that. But I want to tell you, we're to be committed. We're to be committed. Just because it's hard doesn't mean we're not to serve Him. Where do we get this idea that when it becomes hard, that's an okay excuse not to? He then says down in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he didn't say they're not saved. Salvation is free, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a free gift. He paid for it at Calvary, but discipleship costs you. Which is why there are so few disciples among the saved. They don't want to pay a cost. But that's reality. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about servant? Now, these are just basic things. The truth about salvation, that's basically the main thing he was dealing with in Galatians chapter 4. But also the truth about sanctification, that yes, we are to be different. We are to stand for Him. We are to be a holy people. We are to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the truth about service, yes, we are to serve Him with our lives and make our lives count for Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you, dear God, to deal with our hearts. Heavenly Father, move upon us, I pray. Lord, if there's one here without Christ, I pray they'd come to Jesus and be saved. I pray for believers today. You're not kidding about this stuff. You're not kidding about this matter of holiness in living, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We're to have a holy walk. You define that unrighteousness for us in the latter part of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. God, have your way in our lives tonight. This matter of service, may we get serious about serving you, that you get our best for your glory. Do a work in us as a people, as a church, that we serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts. For I ask it in Jesus' name.